The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I know you all know that. I just wanted to remind you that that is what Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 have to say to us. The fruit of the Spirit is that quality of life that Christians are expected increasingly to exhibit. Christians are people who, conscious of their own sinful nature, conscious of the sins which this has produced, conscious of the consequences of their sin, have come to God in repentance and faith for forgiveness and reconciliation. They recognize that through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, their sins have been forgiven. But more than that, they also recognize that through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, God has imparted to them a new life in the Holy Spirit. The purpose of this new life being, of course, to empower them to live differently. However, the old sinful nature is not eradicated. And so in many ways, the Christian becomes a battlefield. There's the battle between that old sinful nature and that new indwelling spirit. It is possible, hypothetically, for a Christian to go on just exhibiting the old works of the sinful nature. But it ought to be possible for a Christian increasingly to exhibit more and more of the life of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul calls the former the works of the flesh, or the works of the sinful nature, and the latter he calls the fruit of the Spirit. These weeks we're spending a little time looking at the fruit of the Spirit, noticing the different characteristics of it. And we're reminding ourselves that the Apostle is careful not to suggest that there are different fruits and you can take your pick. He is pointing out to us that there is one fruit. It is a quality of life exhibited by these various qualities. Because some situations will demand that a certain quality is exhibited, whereas the same situation would not look for other qualities that are all part of the same life of the Spirit. But in order that we might look rather carefully at what constitutes the fruit of the Spirit, we're taking them one at a time. We've talked about love, we've talked about joy, we've talked about peace. Today, we talk about patience. When we talk about patience, of course, we have to talk about anger. Anger is something with which I think everybody within the sound of my voice today is familiar. What is it? I'd suggest to you that anger is an indignant reaction to a person or a situation which may or may not be justified. Sometimes Christians seem to have the idea that anger is always intrinsically wrong. This is not the case. Sometimes it would be wrong not to be angry. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example, was, as we know perfectly well, angry on certain occasions, and yet we are told that he was without sin. And so, when we react indignantly to a person or a situation, it is possible that that reaction may be perfectly justified, or it may not be justified. The way our reaction or our anger comes to these situations or to these persons can vary considerably. And psychologists tell us that anger can be expressed in a variety of ways. They talk about repression, suppression, expression, and confession. Very neat outline there. Of course, it ought to have 3 points, but they ran over 33 1/3%. What is patience? Patience, the word that is used in the Greek language and translated patience in this particular passage, is the word makrothumia. Makro means long or slow. Thumia means wrath, wrath, or anger. And so literally, patience, or this particular word, makrothumia, for patience, means to be slow, angered, or to be long, wrathed. Now we'll explain that a little bit further as we go along. Let me just at this point interject the fact that there is another totally different Greek word translated patience. They are not related, and we will not talk about it at all in the sermon this morning, because it's going to be too long anyway. But of course, patience also means long suffering, and so I thought I'd give you a long sermon to suffer through. The other word is hupomeno. And it means literally to abide under. But we won't talk about that. I thought I'd just mention it so that you'd know that I knew. Some of you may have come and mentioned it to me, and of course that produces an indignant reaction on my part. Now, I think probably this is a good point also to remind you that as this particular preacher is dealing with these particular truths, he is preaching them all first to himself. So let's talk about this whole idea of patience. Under the general concept of the New Testament, that patience is handling anger properly. And basically, it means to be slow in the handling of anger or to be long in the expression of wrath. And patience, remember, is a fruit of the Spirit. Now then, if we're going to look into the fruit of the Spirit, we will very quickly discover that what is described as the fruit of the Spirit could also equally be described as the characteristics of the nature of God. God is love. God is joy. God is peace. God is patience. And over again, we're reminded in Scripture of the patience of God. This, of course, is our ultimate model. And when we think in terms of patience, we need at some point to refer to the model of God as the God of patience. Now, the Bible teaches, of course, that the wrath of God is a part of the divine nature. It is rather common at the present time for us to try to overlook this. There are other characteristics of God that we find very amenable and highly attractive. And so we tend to concentrate on them. But the Bible is very clear on this point, that incorporated in all the other characteristics of God, we must accept that there is the wrath of God, there is the anger of God. It ought to be very easy for us to recognize this. We all thoroughly realize that on some occasions it is very wrong for us not to be angry about desperate injustice and the terrible things that people do. And if we, with our own inadequacies and our own imperfections, sometimes feel capable of what we call, quote, righteous indignation, end quote, how much more should we expect the sheer righteousness of God to be righteously angry about things that are utterly and totally wrong? Therefore, there's really no problem, if we think about it, recognizing that if God is righteous, he has got to be righteously indignant against all that is against him and that is utterly wrong according to his standards. Accordingly, we recognize that the divine wrath is an integral part of the divine nature. However, we need to be careful at this point to bear in mind that the wrath of God is in great contrast to human wrath or to human anger. The problem with human anger is that it is susceptible to distortion. Sometimes our anger can simply be an exhibition of our own sinfulness, our own selfishness. Sometimes our anger can be the result of a misguided perception of another person's actions, or it may be a wrong interpretation of a situation in which we find ourselves. Human anger, accordingly, can be very warped and twisted and distorted. The anger of God, however, is intrinsically pure and exclusively righteous. However, the Bible teaches us that God is, quote, slow to anger, end quote. This is a very important expression. It is found in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. It is part of God's autobiography, God describing himself. One of the first things he tells man about himself is that he is a God who is slow to anger. Now, if you take this expression in the Hebrew and look for the parallel in the Greek, you've got it. It is makrothumia. In other words, you've got almost the identical concept from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Both are talking about being slow to anger or being long wrathed. Incidentally, the Hebrew word can also mean long-nosed. Long-nosed. And so if you see anybody who has a long nose, you know that they are patient people, because the Hebrews recognize that patience comes through your nose. Now, actually, the thinking was that it is the end of the nose that demonstrates your anger. If it starts to flare, you say, look out. But if you've got a nice long nose, it takes longer for the anger to get to it. That was the way they thought about it. And I'm sure that will be a great blessing to you to understand that. Suffice it to say that in the Hebrew concept in the Old Testament, the idea is carefully and clearly expressed that God is slow to anger. It doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. He does. It doesn't mean that his anger is wrong. It isn't. But what it does mean is that built into the expression of his anger is always the concept of slowness, length of time, an expiration of time so that various things can be built into the expression of his divine wrath. We may well ask ourselves the question, why is God patient? Why is he slow to anger? There are many answers to this. I'll simply point them out to you. First of all, in Romans 9:22, it is clearly stated that God is slow to anger in order that he might demonstrate his glory. If God simply zapped people with what they asked for at the time they asked for it, that would not give the opportunity for many great and wonderful things to be worked out by a great and glorious and gracious and good God, even in the circumstances of people's wrongdoing. Takes time for God to work it out. Accordingly, he is slow wrathed. He is long in anger in order that he might work out in terrible things, things that will ultimately redound to his glory. Also, we recognize that he is slow to anger to give people time for repentance. Peter tells us this in his second epistle. Even to those who were mocking the idea of Christ's return, he said, don't mock that Christ hasn't returned, but remember that God is delaying, not willing that any should perish because he is patient with us. And also, of course, Romans chapter 2 reminds us that the longer God's anger is delayed through his patience, the more opportunity it gives him to exhibit his kindness and for us to appreciate and to appropriate his kindness. Accordingly, then, we need to recognize that patience at its root is seen in the God of patience, who is slow to anger. He is angry, his anger is right, but he is always slow to express it out of kindness, out of willingness and readiness to work things out to his own glory, and in order that people might come to repentance and be blessed. Now, it is with this in mind that we turn now to recognizing patience as a Christian virtue. There is a clear link in Scripture between the patience of God and patience exhibited by God's people. This is expressed in a remarkable way in Matthew chapter 18, in a parable told by our Lord Jesus. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a king who was settling all his financial affairs. He called in one man who owed him a vast amount of money and said, pay up. The man said, I can't. And so he foreclosed on him. And the man fell on his knees and begged the king to be patient. Asked for patience, makrothumia. Asked him to be patient. And so the king very graciously was patient, gave him time, and in the end said, ah, forget it, and wrote off the whole debt. Immediately the man, highly relieved because he'd been the recipient of patience and forgiveness, went outside, bumped into a friend of his who owed him something. And instead of being patient with his friend, and instead of forgiving his friend, he grabbed him by the throat, backed him up against the wall, beat him to a pulp and said, pay up. And the irony of our Lord's story and the delightful, subtle humor that our Lord demonstrates in his storytelling comes out when we realize that the amount that the man was forgiven was exactly 600,000 times what he was not prepared to forgive himself. In other words, if he was owed 10 bucks himself, he had been forgiven no less than $6 million himself. And the Lord Jesus said, now the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is simply that if you know what it is to be forgiven 6 million bucks, you know what it is to go out and on the basis of that forgiveness, forgive people to the extent of 10 bucks. And if you don't, you don't even understand the beginning of the kingdom of God. Or to put it another way, if you have a relationship with God, you will begin to demonstrate in your own actions something of the nature and quality and character of God. And if God has forgiven you 6 million bucks at least, you will be going out and forgiving 10 bucks. Or if you have become a recipient of the patience of God, you will begin to exhibit patience. It is a Christian virtue. The reality of our relationship with God so often is demonstrated by the exhibition of some of the qualities of the character of God in our lives. There's a clear link, then, between the patience of God and the patience exhibited by God's people. We may then ask ourselves the question, when is patience necessary? And the answer is, as we mentioned at the beginning of this talk, in the area of relationships and in the area of situations. As far as relationships are concerned, we want the freedom to express ourselves. That's why we want to be independent. Unfortunately, however, we find ourselves in situations where sometimes our self-expression is thwarted. I often come across this in marriage. I realize, as a pastor, I conduct a number of weddings. And one of the things that happened was that the young man turned to the young lady and placed a ring on her finger. I showed him the finger. I showed him what the ring was, because they don't always have things together at that particular moment. And then she placed a ring on his finger. Now, what I tried to explain to him was that that ring was symbolic. That the ring on his finger is actually symbolic of cuffs on his wrists. Now, people do not always understand this. That's why we have premarital classes. Now then, when people get married, they always hold out their hands in order that the ring might be placed on. What they've got to understand is this, that they're not just holding out one finger for a ring, they're holding out their hands for cuffs, and what they're really saying is this, I commit myself to you, and the other person says, and I commit myself to you, and they are tied to each other. Now then, having done that, they will discover that sometimes their freedom of self-expression is thwarted, and this will produce all kinds of indignation. How can she be so stupid? Does she not understand how important it is that I play softball? How can she possibly think that cleaning out the garage is more important? This woman does not understand. Oh, she understands perfectly. She understands the principle of ring on the finger really means cuffs on the wrist, and she got you. Now then, in that situation, there is a very real possibility that you will find considerable frustration and considerable indignation building up. And you might find that in your marital relationship, anger is there a considerable amount of time. Now, I've given you a rather silly illustration of that, but you understand it is a serious problem. Where is patience necessary? It is necessary in the realm of human relationships when we find our own self-expression is thwarted. Then we'll find in relationships that anger and frustration comes when self-esteem is threatened. Our own self-esteem is threatened. I remember one dramatic moment on my first trip to the United States. Just a young fella, really wasn't at all sure what I was doing, didn't understand the country, had no idea how people reacted, and I was down in the deep south. I couldn't get used to the fact that people who were total strangers would come up to me and tell me all the most horrifyingly intimate details of their lives. They wouldn't let it hang out. They would flop it out. They would pour it out. Now, I had people come up to me and tell me things about themselves 5 minutes after they'd met me that I wouldn't dream of telling somebody I'd known for 50 years. That was one of the different cultural problems that I had, still have in many instances. Now, I remember a particular lady down in the deep south pouring out all kinds of stuff to me. I was embarrassed to death. And in the end, she said, would you believe that a woman of my background, my intellect, and my education could be so stupid? Would you believe it? I said, yes. I believe that. I couldn't believe she was being so stupid as to tell me the whole thing anyway. So I had no problem understanding her stupidity. And the remarkable thing about it was this. She exploded, absolutely exploded at that moment. I wonder what I'd done wrong. All I'd done was tell her the truth. Would you believe that I could be so stupid? The only answer was, yes. But you see, I suddenly threatened her self-esteem. I think possibly one of the reasons she was pouring out all this garbage on me was that she was desperately looking for acceptance, and she saw my honesty and my openness and my frankness and my good old British bluntness as another rejection, a challenge, a threat to her self-esteem. Now, we find this all the time. We are not an island. We live in community. We're rubbing shoulders with people, and we will constantly find self-expression is thwarted, self-esteem is threatened. That will build up pressure. There'll be all kinds of irritation and indignation. Anger will come, and it's in that area that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Now, the second thing, situations. All kinds of situations are brought to bear on our lives. We want to achieve certain things. We want to progress in certain ways. And we find, to our intense indignation and irritation and frustration, that all kinds of things hinder our progress. We could illustrate this so easily. Let's take this morning. Very simple objective. We will endeavor to get to church on time. 9:30. The objective is to get there on time. Now then, we got up this morning, we'd carefully calculated the time, but what we hadn't allowed for was the dog being sick, three kids trying to get in the bathroom at the same time, and whoever it was who had the car late last night left it in the driveway bone dry. Not only that, when we eventually got on the freeway, we discovered our ramp was closed. And when we got here, we found that we couldn't park where we wanted to. And guess what? All kinds of frustrations leapt into our path. And we responded in the only way there is to respond. And some of us came into church this morning singing sweetly, "Madder Than Wet Hornets." Why? Because life is such that all kinds of frustrations come in to hinder our progress, to stop us doing what we want to do. Then, of course, we have all kinds of irritations. And the irritations that come into our lives are such that very, very often they totally cloud our perceptions. We just get things all the wrong way around. For instance, hot, humid weather. It makes people so sweet. Have you noticed how they're just so gorgeous? I love hot, humid weather and hot, humid people. They're so friendly and so... No, they're not. It doesn't work that way. All it has to do is get hot and humid, and we do the silliest things. For instance, you will find sane, sensible men who, when it gets hot and humid, will get so mad at a mosquito, at just a tiny little mosquito, they will totally lose their cool. They will chase that dumb thing around the house for 20 minutes. It will be a personal vendetta. They will swipe at it. They will knock priceless china off the shelves. They will bust up the whole house. And they are so frustrated and they're so irritated, they've totally lost control, and they have found that all their perceptions are clouded. Now, that's what some people do. Some men will react to hot, humid weather like that. Some women will react by getting upset at their husbands just because he hasn't put in air conditioning. And this is a word of personal testimony that I will move on from very quickly. But you know what some people do? Some people don't get mad at mosquitoes and they don't get mad at their husbands. They get mad at God. They get all out of sorts with God because he got hot and humid. Doesn't he understand? They say, doesn't he understand? I'm hot and I'm sweating and I'm sticky. And the answer is yes, of course he understands. He made it hot. He made it humid. It is the day the Lord has made. Hot and humid. Because some days is a hot and humid God. But you see, we get so irritated by certain things that our perceptions are utterly clouded, we're so utterly out of sort, we're like a bear with a sore head. And there's another thing that will produce all kinds of anger situations in which patience is necessary. That is when our society expects us to imitate certain things. If you want to see how people imitate standards of behavior, watch pro athletes and then go and watch high school athletes. And see how standards of imitative behavior are expected of us. And unfortunately, in the business world, in the academic world, in all areas of our society, we seem to think that there's something manly about exhibiting childishness in losing our tempers. We find ourselves in situations where relationships will thwart our self-expression, will threaten our self-esteem. We find ourselves in situations where frustrations will come that hinder our progress, where we get all kinds of irritations that will cloud our perceptions, where all kinds of imitative things are pushed upon us and we're expected to respond. And in all these areas where anger becomes normative, patience, slow anger, long wrath, cool it, is the Christian virtue. Patience. What constitutes patience? Well, let me just remind you of the terms the psychologists use. I'm no psychologist, and even if I was, this is no time for a lecture in psychology. But let me just remind you of the terms that are used. Some people handle anger by repression, that is, by refusing to admit that anger exists. Have you ever noticed how some people will talk to you about a certain situation and then they will say, "But I'm not bitter"? I want you to know I'm not bitter. You never mentioned bitter. Bitter never entered your head. Guess why they impress... Was it something I said? No. I'm not bitter. Why do we mention this? Very, very often the person who says, "I am not bitter," has introduced the topic for the very simple reason that they are deeply hurt, they are thoroughly upset, they are all indignant, and they are not prepared even to admit that it's there. And unfortunately, Christians sometimes get the idea that to repress anger is to exhibit patience. Now be careful of that. Christians get the idea that to deny that you're angry, to refuse to admit the obvious, to pretend that what is isn't, is the essence of patience. It is not. It's hypocrisy. Don't confuse repression of anger with patience. Then there's the suppression of anger. That means trying to hide your anger. And here again, we confuse this with patience very often. We are so upset, we're so hurt, we're so frustrated, we're so indignant. But we're not going to let them know. Now, men, you've experienced this. You have come down and you've realized that there's a dark depression centered over the kitchen. And being a very alert, sensitive man, you have said to your wife, "Is something wrong?" And she said, "No." Now, she has carefully practiced an inflection of voice. She has got the tilt of the head just right, and the nose angle is perfect. So that when she says no, you know perfectly well. You know perfectly well. Something's wrong. And so you say, "Is it my wedding anniversary?" That's the approach I always take, because my wedding anniversary and my wife's are on the same day. And so... I take that approach. And I discover that sometimes there is a feeling that if we can suppress our anger, if we can pretend it's not there, if we can internalize it, then that is Christian patience. In actual fact, it is Christian destruction. For psychologists will tell us that one of the major causes of all kinds of psychological and even physiological harm at the present time is the problem of undealt with suppressed anger. And sometimes anger that goes right back to events in our childhood, or reaction against events that has never been resolved from our days of adolescence, is now producing all kinds of sexual problems, is producing all kinds of blood pressure, is doing all kinds of damage to us. And Christians need to be very, very careful to realize that they must not confuse repression and suppression of anger with Christian patience. Then there's another approach, and that is expression. Expression is letting it all hang out. We're encouraged in certain areas to do this. You read of a well-known athlete who, after he'd struck out for the third time in a game, went into the locker room, took his baseball bat, and destroyed the locker room. just destroyed it. Ripped pedestals out of the toilets. Went around the wash basin with his bat and beat them to smithereens. Tipped up lockers, smashed the windows, locked the door, and jumped in his Mercedes and rode home. And would you believe it? Sports writers wrote about it, and they didn't say what utter childishness this was. They said, boy, what intense competitor this man is. And of course, some of them were upset that they were charged for the damage they'd done. Now, this is expression of anger. Now, we don't have to go to such extremes. Most of us can't afford that. But we do look at all kinds of different ways of expressing our anger. And what we've got to recognize is this, that when it comes to Christian patience, we're not talking about just expressing our anger however we wish, any more than we're talking about suppressing it or repressing it. I believe that Christian patience is more in the area of confession of anger. Confession of anger. All right? I've got a person driving me up the wall, and I've got a situation that is frustrating me to death. If I want to, I can deny it's happening. If I want to, I can internalize it and pretend it isn't getting to me. If I want to, I can just blow my stack and destroy the whole situation. Or confession. First of all, to God. God of patience. God of patience. I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting irritated. I'm hurt. I'm reacting. I'm upset. I don't like these people. I don't like this situation. I'm mad. And I claim your aid. Because I want to be Christ-like. I freely confess it to you, Lord. It worries me. It concerns me. Then confess it to yourself. Then confess it to yourself. So there was one situation where one member of their family, when they were confronted with the situation, simply flared their nostrils, their eyes flashed, they got up from their table, they slammed the door behind them, and they just stomped around the place for 36 hours. That was one way of handling it. The other one didn't say a word, clammed up and didn't speak to anybody for 3 weeks. What was your reaction? Was it to suppress it or repress it? Was it to express it? Probably the thing we need to do is to simply confess it and say, Lord, I want to tell you something. I want to admit to myself and to you that there is real resentment. There's real anger. There's real hurt here. But then confession would also involve going to the person involved and trying to explain to them what's going on. I don't know if you understand, but I'm getting so upset. I don't know if you understand, but I'm so hurt. I don't know if you understand, but I am frustrated. Confession and taking time over it is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what stimulates this kind of patience? Why should I get around to it? I mean, it's so much more challenging, so much more difficult. I mean, I've been into the expression bit for years. Or I've been suppressing it all my life. Why should I now start handling it differently? Why do I have to incorporate patience? Well, there's some good answers to this. One of the most obvious answers is because of the example of Christ himself. The example of Christ himself. The Apostle Paul said that there's a beautiful model for patience in our Lord Jesus, particularly, he said, in his dealings with me, Saul of Tarsus. He said, just look at the way the Lord was patient with me. He zapped me on the Damascus road, but he could have zapped me on 1,001 roads before if he'd wanted to. He was patient. He was patient with me. And he said, his patience was such that in the fullness of time, he did the right thing in the right way and got the right results. Now he said, if we can only begin to see how he works and how patience will bring forth her perfecting work, then perhaps we can be stimulated to be what we don't want to be, patient. Another, of course, is the whole area of understanding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, patience is related clearly to understanding. If we understand God's patience, if we understand the dynamics of our own reactions, and if we understand not what people are doing that annoys us, but if we try to take time to understand why they're doing what they're doing and why it annoys us, it's amazing how understanding can stimulate patience. Then, of course, the whole ingredient of faith. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us this. Uses Abraham's faith as an object lesson to it. Christians are people who have an ongoing experience. They anticipate the fullness of all things in eternity. They are eternity-conscious people. They are not just products of this society that wants everything solved and perfect yesterday. Everybody who wants everything perfect and solved yesterday is bound to be an impatient person. But anybody who's thinking in terms of eternity, and you think in terms of God working things out, and in terms of that which is good and perfect coming ultimately, anybody who's got that orientation has got time. They've got time. They can be open. They can trust God to work. So knowledge will stimulate patience. The illustration of our Lord Jesus will stimulate patience. Faith produces patience. And love produces patience too. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us quite specifically, love suffers long. Same word. Love suffers long. Love is patient. Why? I become impatient because my self-esteem has been threatened. I become impatient because my self-expression has been thwarted. But love is being concerned with your self-expression and being concerned with your self-esteem. So if I can reorientate myself to be primarily concerned with your well-being, which is love, it's amazing how I can be patient. These are the stimuli to patience. Where should patience be shown? The scriptures come up with some beautiful statements in this regard. First of all, in the community of believers. Very specifically in the community of believers. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that they would express all kinds of patience, be long-suffering with each other, kind, tolerant of each other, endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are trying to build a community of people, not made up of people who insist on their own right to self-expression, not who are captivated by their self-esteem, but we are endeavoring to build a group of people who are intent on the glory of God and the common good. They will sacrifice themselves. They are disciples of Christ. They'll bear their cross. One of the great places to exhibit patience is in the fellowship of believers. One of the great places to demonstrate patience is in relationships with trying people. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, I'm trying. I'm really trying. I say, you really are. Really are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient. With who? The idol? The idol? Be patient with the idol. Be patient with the timid. Be patient with the weak. Particularly if you're a hard worker yourself and bone idle people drive you up the wall. Particularly if you're strong and weak people are sissies. Particularly if you're courageous. And timid people in your book are creeps. That's where Christian patience is exhibited. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says that one of the great needs for patience is in our efforts to build people up. Impatience tears them down. Patience builds them up. Well, practically, for the last few moments, what are we going to do about it? I mean, so I'm not patient. And the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Now, how does something get changed in my life? All right, there's some practical factors. Identify the causes of your own anger. Identify the causes of your own anger. What are you mad about? Then specify the way that your anger is being handled. Look at the way you're handling the whole thing. Then evaluate the way you're handling your anger in the light of above. Are you getting into all kinds of expression of your anger? Are you suppressing it? Are you repressing it? Or have you come to the point of learning to confess it to God, to yourself, to man, with a sense of time, slow, giving it a chance to work something out? And if you can identify the fact that you know why you're upset and hurt and frustrated and angry, more than that, you can identify your own reaction and evaluate your own reaction in the light of what Scripture says. And ask yourself a very simple question. Do I simply want the freedom to go on manifesting the old sinful nature in my anger? Or do I want to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? If so, how do I do it? Well, it depends who you ask. Some people will say the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Therefore, if you just trust the Holy Spirit, you'll be patient. I used to be impatient, but now the Holy Spirit is patient through me. And other people will say, no, no. The Bible says, clothe yourselves with patience. It isn't something, and so we get to the same old argument. Now we've got into this argument every week. Because you see, it isn't either or. What is it? It's both and. Where does it work? How does it work? I either have to start with trusting God by His Holy Spirit to work a desire for and a dynamic for patience in me and then be obedient, or I will identify a certain person or a certain situation that is provoking me to all kinds of anger, and I will say I'm going to concentrate on that one situation this week, and in that situation with that person, I'm going to put on patience like a cloak in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll do it as a matter of obedience. I'm not going to make the mistake of suppressing it. I'm not going to make the mistake of repressing it. I'm certainly not going to allow myself the freedom of, in a childish way, expressing it. I'm going to try with a sense of time, with a sense of ongoing objective, to be honest to God and to myself and to the person and the people concerned about this. And I'm going to look for solutions. God helping me. Then we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, you know the inner workings of our own hearts. And you know that in pressure-filled, tense situations, we are so vulnerable to all kinds of anger, frustration, and indignant reactions. And sometimes we have to admit that they are wrong and do great damage. And our desire is that we might increasingly understand what patience is, and in understanding it, we might increasingly exhibit it. Some of us are mothers with young children. We're worried about our lack of patience. Help us to confess it. Perhaps to some older mothers who can help us. Some of us are so angry in our jobs, it's affecting absolutely everything. Help us to share it with another businessman. Some of us are so angry with some individuals. Help us through prayer and commitment to you to take the steam out of it, and then to go and talk to the people concerned, to write a letter, to take the steps of apology and reconciliation. Help us, dear Lord, to do what needs to be done. Because our desire is that the fruit of the Spirit might be exhibited. We pray in Christ's name.